Go ahead and open your Bibles to Revelation chapter 7. Revelation chapter 7. We're continuing our study in the book of Revelation. And we also have an internet audience that's watching us live right now on our website. I actually got an email between services from a gal who attended our church for years, grew up, her family still comes, and she's in Kazakhstan now, and it was night there, and they watched our service this evening. Well, for them, they're this evening. Their evening. How do you say that? It was night for them. And so anyway, she just wrote me a quick email that I grabbed between services just to say thanks for the service, and they're enjoying it in Kazakhstan. So very, very cool. Revelation chapter 7, if you're there. I'm going to go ahead and read the chapter, and then we'll open up in prayer. It says, "After this, I saw four angels standing at the four corners of the earth, holding back the four winds of the earth to prevent any wind from blowing on the land or on the sea or in any tree. Then I saw another angel coming up from the east, having the seal of the living God. He called out in a loud voice to the four angels who'd been given power to harm the land and the sea, 'Do not harm the land or the sea or the trees until we put a seal on the foreheads of the servants of our God.' Then I heard the number of those who were sealed, 144,000 from all the tribes of Israel. From the tribe of Judah, 12,000 were sealed. From the tribe of Reuben, 12,000. From the tribe of Gad, 12,000. From the tribe of Asher, 12,000. From the tribe of Naphtali, 12,000. From the tribe of Manasseh, 12,000. From the tribe of Simeon, from the tribe of Levi, from the tribe of Issachar, from the tribe of Zebulun, from the tribe of Joseph, and finally from the tribe of Benjamin, 12,000. And after this I looked, and there before me was a great multitude that no one could count, from every nation, tribe, people, and language, standing before the throne and in front of the Lamb. They were wearing white robes and were holding palm branches in their hands. And they cried out in a loud voice, 'Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb.' All the angels were standing around the throne and around the elders and the four living creatures. They fell down on their faces before the throne," excuse me, "and worshiped God, saying, 'Amen. Praise and glory and wisdom and thanks and honor and power and strength be to our God forever and ever. Amen.' Then one of the elders asked me, 'These in white robes, who are they and where did they come from?' I answered, 'Sir, you know.' And he said, 'These are they who have come out of the great tribulation. They've washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Therefore, they are before the throne of God and serve him day and night in his temple. And he who sits on the throne will spread his tent over them. Never again will they hunger. Never again will they thirst. The sun will not beat upon them, nor any scorching heat. For the Lamb at the center of the throne will be their shepherd. He will lead them to springs of living water, and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes.'" Let's pray. Heavenly Father, open our hearts to the ministry of your word and teach us today. You are the teacher, Lord. We invite you to instruct us and to fill us and to inspire our hearts with the message of truth that is given in your word. Thank you, Lord, for giving it. Thank you also for keeping it for us these many years. And lead us in truth, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Before we get into this, I want to just remind you that since the beginning, I've been sharing that my perspective on the timing of the catching away of the church is that we, the body of Christ, are going to be caught up to be with the Lord, and that will actually signal the end of the church age, which will then be the beginning of the tribulation. I believe the church is gone with Christ during the tribulation. And there's a lot of reasons I believe that. There's a lot of scriptures that I believe back it up. Scripture tells us very clearly that we are not appointed unto wrath, but unto salvation. And the tribulation period is a time of wrath being poured out upon the earth. Having said that, we find an interesting sort of a situation here in Revelation 7 where we find these 144,000 individuals and then this multitude of people just after. So let's get into this. This chapter begins with John basically observing the fact of four, I'm assuming, big angels standing at the four corners of the earth, holding back what is apparently a destructive wind from blowing upon the earth. And another angel steps forward in verse 2, and he says, John says, coming from the east and having, he says, the seal of the living God. Okay? So he's holding this seal. And it says that he calls out in a loud voice to these four angels who are holding back the destructive elements of the wind. And he says, don't let these winds blow and destroy anything upon the earth until something important has happened. All right. And we find out, by the way, the seal that they are given. It's a seal that's placed on their forehead. And we find out later in the book of Revelation that this seal is actually the name of God the Father and the name of God the Son. And we'll see that later in the book of Revelation. Isn't it interesting that later in the book of Revelation, those who are still upon the earth are forced to put a seal on their foreheads, which is a counterfeit of the enemy. But these individuals are going to be given the seal. So this angel wants to hold back these winds. And then we're told in verse 3, do not harm the land, the sea, or the trees. Look, until we put a seal on the foreheads of the servants of God. And that is a very important, those last few words I want you to see and focus on. Because this is the first clue that we have of who these people are. The question of who the 144,000 are has absolutely just plagued mankind for years. But the first thing we see here that's very clear is that they're servants of God. Okay? They're servants. It says it right here. Don't let the winds blow until we've been able to seal or put a seal on these 144,000 individuals, these servants of God. All right. So we have a clue, at least our first clue, as to who these people are. Well, it's interesting. I don't know if you're aware of it. There have been so many groups that have come along in the last, well, long time, who have made claims about who the 144,000 are. And most of them that are unbiblical and off-center will claim that it's part of their group. They are either the 144,000 or the 144,000 are from their group or something like that. And whether it's the Seventh-day Adventists or the Jehovah's Witnesses or, you know, they all have a claim to fame in the 144,000. What's interesting about that, and I think if they simply would have taken note of the passage, is that if you look at it, you'll find that we probably could have saved a lot of people from a lot of error along the way. Because what does it say in verses 4 through 8? It says that they are all from the tribes of Israel. Guys, they're Jews. They're Jews, okay? We could have saved a lot of people a lot of hassle if we just simply would have, you know, made that point. These are Jews. These are Jewish individuals. And John even takes the time of citing the tribes of Israel that they're from. So there you go. This is such an important thing for us to look at. But we need to find out more about who these people are. First of all, let me make some points about these individuals. I don't know how many of you are sharp enough to notice that one of the tribes is actually missing here in name. And it is the tribe of Dan. The tribe of Dan is nowhere to be found, interestingly enough, in this list. Well, let me do something just kind of for fun. I'll put these up on the screen for you. We're going to look at the names of all the tribes of Israel. All right? So we start off with Simeon, Judah, Reuben, Asher, Naphtali, Manasseh, Ephraim, Zebulun, and then you have Benjamin, Levi, Issachar, Dan, Gad, and Joseph. Have you ever noticed that we always refer to them as the 12 tribes of Israel? How many do you see? There's 14. It's like, wait a minute. Why are there 14 tribes? Well, it's interesting. And very easy, actually. First of all, when we're talking about the 12 tribes of Israel, when they came into the land, you'll remember that there was one tribe that did not receive an allotment in the land. And that was the tribe of which the priests came from. They were the Levitical priests. So the first tribe is Levi. All right. And so we can scratch Levi off the list because we normally don't reference Levi, although they were a tribe. They're not usually referenced as the 12 tribes of Israel. Then I want you to notice something else. There's two names, numbers 6 and 7, Manasseh and Ephraim, that aren't actually the direct sons of Jacob, who was renamed Israel. They are actually the sons of Joseph. And Joseph usually isn't mentioned in the 12 tribes of Israel because Joseph, you'll remember in Genesis, got a double portion, right? So his two sons take his place, and so we scratch Joseph off the list, and what we end up with is 12 tribes. But they actually occur in different combinations sometimes through the Word of God. And because the tribe of Dan is missing here in Revelation chapter 7, people have made all kinds of wild speculation as to why. Well, we don't know. But probably no more bad reason than when in Genesis chapter 49, and Moses is listing the 12 tribes of Israel, he leaves off Simeon. We don't know why there either. But people have said because the tribe of Dan doesn't appear here in Revelation 7, that must mean the Antichrist is descended from the tribe of Dan. And so the tribe of Dan is obliterated. There's only one problem with that. In the Old Testament book of Ezekiel, which prophesies about the coming millennial kingdom, it cites the tribes of Israel, and Dan is back in there. He's back on the list. So that's just speculation, and it really didn't work out. So you have to understand that the reason they bring it down to 12 is because they want to maintain the symmetry of 12, because there's always 12. That's the number, 12 tribes of Israel. And I don't believe personally, well, honestly, I don't know. I'll have to say I just don't know. But in my own personal heart, I don't think there's any major significance to the fact that the tribe of Dan isn't listed in this group, despite all of the wild speculations about it. So moving on, we know then three important things about the 144,000 who are sealed here in Revelation chapter 7. First of all, we know that they are servants of God, right? We know that a seal is placed upon their forehead, marking them in some way with the name of God. And thirdly, we know that they are all Jews. But there's actually something else that we learn about this 144,000. And that is their fruit. The fruit of their labors. Why did God seal 144,000 people upon the face of the earth? Well, the very next thing John sees is the fruit of their labor. Read with me in verse 9. After this, he says, I looked, and there before me was a great multitude that no one could count, from every nation, tribe, people, and language, standing before the throne and in front of the Lamb, and they were wearing white robes and were holding palm branches in their hands, and they cried out in a loud voice, salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. And all the angels were standing around the throne and around the elders and the four living creatures, and they fell down on their faces before the throne and worshiped God, saying, Amen, praise and glory and wisdom and thanks and honor and power and strength be to our God forever and ever. Amen. And look at this. Then one of the elders asked me, these in white, John, who are they? And then he asked him a second question, and where did they come from? Now I want you to notice something here. First of all, John goes, sir, you know. What a great answer. I wish I had learned that one back when I was in school. Every time the teacher called on me to answer a question, I would have said, you know. Isn't that a great answer? You don't have to say, I don't know. You just go, you know. Of course, she would have come back and said, do you? No. I don't. But that's beside. But anyway, so John says, you know. Do you know what that means? John doesn't know who these people are. And John doesn't know where they came from. That's significant. John's an apostle. He has no idea who these people are. So John, who are these people and where did they come from? I don't know. And then it goes on to say, and it says, he said, these are they who have come out of the great tribulation. They have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. I believe, by the way, it's a very common belief for people to say, well, there you have the church. There's the church. There's the multitude of people in white robes, praising God, palm branches, worshiping the Lord. You know, it's an uncountable number of people, and there's the church. There's a big problem with that, though. Did you notice that the angel asked John, where did these people come from? And then when John didn't know, the angel comes back and he tells him, these are they who have come out of the great tribulation. Okay? They were in the tribulation and they came out of the tribulation. All right? And that's what it means to come out. You had to be there. Okay. That doesn't fit with the church, and here's why. Where are all the saints who weren't in the tribulation, who died before the tribulation started? Where are they? We're told by Paul that their resurrection actually precedes those who are still alive on the earth. Paul says in 1 Thessalonians 4 that we will certainly not precede those who have fallen asleep, but first the dead in Christ will rise, and then we who are left upon the earth at the time, then we will rise, and we will meet the Lord in the air, and there we will be with the Lord, right? So where are the saints who died before the tribulation? They're nowhere to be found. Now, this isn't the church. These are the people who have come to Christ during the tribulation, and I believe within my heart, through the preaching of the 144,000 Jews who evangelized the world during the tribulation period. And that is one of the craziest things, one of the craziest thoughts, that God is leaving his best and biggest revival for the tribulation period. That's crazy. But you know, people have asked me many times, Pastor Paul, do you think people are going to notice when the church is caught up and taken away? It's like, yeah, they're going to notice, especially if you're driving a car at the time, you know, or whatever. And all of a sudden you're gone. Yeah, they're going to notice, and there's going to be a lot of questions, and there's going to be a lot of people who are going to wonder what's happening. And these 144,000 Jews are going to be specifically set apart, marked and sealed by God to go into the world during that time of the tribulation and share the gospel of Jesus Christ. And they are going to have a harvest like has probably never happened before. And people are going to come to the Lord en masse because they're going to be primed and cocked because of everything that's been going on thus far leading up to this, which is really probably the midpoint in the tribulation. I mean, there's already been cataclysmic things happening in the heavens and on the earth, and people are understanding that this is a time of wrath, and this is going to be a time when people are going to turn to God, and these Jews are going to be instrumental in bringing people to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. So it's interesting that John sees these 144,000 sealed, and then he says, after that, I saw this multitude. Right away, he sees the fruit of their labors. Because remember, time doesn't pass in eternity. He sees this instantaneously, this amazing fruit of all these people who have come to Christ during the tribulation. I want to show you another passage that I think might help a little bit in this area of understanding who these tribulation saints are. Do you remember when the Holy Spirit fell upon the church on the day of Pentecost, which is told about in Acts chapter 2, that they were the church was all together worshiping and so forth, and the Spirit just boom fell upon them, and they were all filled with the Spirit, and it was a powerful roaring sound, and they saw these little tongues of fire on top of their heads and stuff. And so it drew a crowd, and people started coming around going, what in the world is all this about? And so they're like, wow, this is not the other thing. Well, a few people in the crowd, it says, started to just kind of mock them and make fun of them. They said, they've already been into the liquor cabinet sort of a thing. You know, they're already getting schnockered, and this is, that's all. It's just they're a bunch of babbling, drunken, bozo brains thing. That's a paraphrase. And so Peter stands up with the other disciples. And here's what he says. I'll put it on the screen for you. It says, "These men are not drunk as you suppose. It's only 9 a.m. No, this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel. In the last days, God says, I will pour out my spirit on all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see visions. Your old men will dream dreams. Even on my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my spirit in those last days and they will prophesy." But stop it right there. That's all great. But you know what Peter went on to do? He went on to quote the rest of Joel chapter 2 about this particular thing. And this is what he said. He went on and he said, "I will show wonders in the heavens above and signs on the earth below, blood and fire and billows of smoke. The sun will be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the coming of the great and glorious day of the Lord, and everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved." Now, that's fascinating. You know why? We look at Acts chapter 2 and the quotation that Peter made of Joel chapter 2, and we go, see, there's the fulfillment, because Peter said so. He says, these guys aren't drunk. This is a fulfillment of Scripture. This is what Joel wrote about in Joel chapter 2. And he quotes it for them. Problem is, there are some parts of the prophecy that didn't come to pass. It was only a partial fulfillment. There was the second half of it. Look at there. He goes on to say that there will be incredible wonders and signs and blood and billows of smoke, and the sun is going to be turned dark and the moon is going to be turned bright, this deep blood red, before what? The great and terrible day of the Lord. You know, we talked about the fact that the day of the Lord speaks of the tribulation culminating in the second coming of Jesus upon the earth. So there was a part of Joel's prophecy that did not get fulfilled. Let's take a look at Joel's prophecy in its completion. I just want you to see it in context. There it is. And it basically says, "And afterward I will pour out my spirit on all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your old men will dream dreams. Your young men will see visions. Even on my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my spirit in those days." And then God again tells them what those days are going to be like. "Wonders in the heavens and on the earth, blood, fire, billows of smoke, sun turned to darkness, moon to blood, before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord." Did the great and dreadful day of the Lord come on the day of Pentecost? No. That was only a partial fulfillment of the prophecy of Joel chapter 2. Do those words sound familiar to you, about the moon being darkened and the sun being turned to blood red? We read it just last week, you guys, at the opening of the sixth seal in Revelation chapter 6. Look at it on the screen. Here's what it says. "I watched as he opened the sixth seal, and there was a great earthquake. The sun turned black like sackcloth made of goat hair, and the whole moon turned blood red." That's during the tribulation, you guys. So the prophecy in Joel chapter 2 is a prophecy of something, a pouring out of the Spirit that is going to happen during the tribulation period. They're going to preach the message, and everybody who calls on the name of the Lord is going to be saved. And there will be a multitude who are going to come to know Jesus Christ as their Savior during the tribulation. But make no mistake about it, people. They are not the church. Per se. They are not the bride of Christ. They're born again, they're saved, they're children of God, but they're not the bride. The bride is caught away before the tribulation begins. These are tribulation saints. They have a different relationship than do we. And I'll show you that here. These people, excuse me, these individuals who come to the Lord in the tribulation are the same sheep that Jesus talks about in Matthew 25 when he talks about the separating of the sheep from the goats. Have you ever read that passage in Matthew 25 and thought, wow, we're going to get separated? Well, God's going to have all people stand in front of him, and he's going to separate on his right the sheep and on his left the goats, and on the right he's going to say, "Come, blessed of my Father, da 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 da," and on the left he's going to say, "I never knew you guys," da, da, and the whole sort of thing. You know the drill. You know what? If you're in the bride of Christ, if you're in the church today, that's not going to be you who gets separated. That's going to be these individuals And here's what we see in Matthew. I'll show you the passage from Matthew 25. It basically goes like this. He says, when the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the angels with him, he will sit on his throne in heavenly glory. All the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate the people one from another as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. And he will put the sheep on his right and the goats on his left. Listen, the church is never separated like this. The church is caught up. They're already separated by virtue of their catching away. We're going to be caught up to meet the Lord in the air. And we will already be separated from the whole of the earth. There's not going to be another separation or another judgment, if you will. When we are with the Lord during that seven-year period, that's when we as the believers go through what is called the Bema Seat judgment. And we'll get into that later in Revelation. But see, as believers, we will never be judged for our sin. You know why? Jesus already was. Okay? That's what we believe. Jesus already took the full brunt of the wrath of God on our behalf. So if God brings up one single sin, you know, when we stand before him, then obviously what Jesus did wasn't enough. But it was enough. And Jesus said, it is finished, paid in full. So when we're with the Lord during the tribulation time, we are stand before God for the Bema Seat judgment, which is a judgment of rewards according to what we've done with what he gave us. So we will be rewarded for those things which we have done as we've served the Lord. We will not be separated and judged later on when we're separated from the sheep from the goats. That's already taken place when we're taken up. That's other individuals. And so you need to kind of see that. The sheep that are mentioned that we just read in Matthew 25 are those who have come to faith in Christ during the Great Tribulation. And it's interesting that at the end of this chapter, we find their position, these individuals, their position in the Lord during the millennial kingdom. Look with me in your Bible. In Revelation 7:15, these are the last few verses of the chapter. It says this, therefore, and it's speaking of these individuals that have come out of the tribulation. It says, they are before the throne of God and serve him day and night in his temple, presumably the temple during the millennium. And it says, and he who sits on the throne will spread his tent over them. Now we're at verse 16, 7:16. It says, never again will they hunger. Never again will they thirst. The sun will not beat upon them, nor any scorching heat. For the Lamb at the center of the throne, look at this, will be their shepherd. Now, guys, we've already, by this time, the church has already been joined in marriage. We are the bride, but the marriage ceremony of the Lamb will take place during the tribulation. Our relationship, the church of Christ, is the relationship to Jesus is we are the bride, he is the groom. That old relationship of shepherd will not be the same. But for these individuals, it says, and he will be their shepherd, and he will lead them to springs of living water, and God will wipe away every tear from their eye. Isn't it interesting that in Matthew 25, the passage we looked at before, Jesus spoke to them, he said, like a shepherd separates his sheep. Okay? The sheep will be on the right and the goats on the left, like a shepherd would separate the flock. And here at the end of Revelation 7, it tells us of these individuals, he will be their shepherd. And they, again, these people are born again believers. They're children of God. They are saints in every sense of the word. They're just not the church. Now, what relationship, you know, the church will have with these individuals or how they will be melded in to, I don't know. I don't know that information. But at this particular point in time, they are those who were not taken up because they did not have a saving faith in Christ at the time of the tribulation, but they came to Christ during the tribulation, and now they are born-again believers. So I know that many of you have differing thoughts on the book of Revelation in terms of your interpretation of it, that is fine. That's not a problem. From the standpoint that, you know, we can continue to fellowship and we're not going to let that be a problem. But I believe that this is what's going on. I believe that this is not the church we see in Revelation 7. The church is already with the Lord. And so that means that the next thing to happen on God's prophetic timetable is the catching away of the church. And it could happen anytime. And when it happens, that which is salt and light, the church, will be taken away. And yeah, there will be an increase in evil during that time, but it will usher in the beginning of that tribulation period. By the way, there's a lot of people who think that when the church is taken, that the Holy Spirit will be taken from the earth. That is an erroneous conclusion, based, unfortunately, on a very unfortunate comment in the Scofield Reference Bible. It's not in the Bible, actually. It's a footnote that is made in the Scofield Bible that says that the Spirit will be removed from the earth at that time when the church is removed and so forth, when the tribulation begins. There's nothing in the Bible that says the Spirit of God is going to be removed. The church is going to be removed. But the Spirit of God is still going to be moving and challenging and touching. And there's going to be multitudes of people, as we see right here in this chapter. These are they who have come out of the great tribulation. They've washed themselves in the blood of the Lamb. The Spirit is going to be moving powerfully, even during the tribulation period. And people will get saved. Many, many, many people, more than can be counted, will get saved. It's going to be a powerful, powerful, terrible time to live upon the face of the earth. As we get into the next chapter, which we won't do today, we're going to tackle finally the opening of the seventh seal, which we started here a couple of chapters ago, hearing about these seals that were being opened by the Lamb. And the seventh seal is going to usher in a series of next signs or judgments that are called the trumpet judgments, and then the final trumpet judgment will usher in the bowl judgments as the wrath of God continues to be poured out upon the earth. And we'll get to that here soon. So let's go ahead and stand together.